Pike Baptist Church in Danville, Kentucky.
All right, if you got your Bible tonight, would you turn to Isaiah chapter 5 with me, please? Isaiah chapter 5, as always, want to say thank you to everybody that cooks and cleans and takes care of everything this week. It's always a blessing to get to be down here. I'm just glad to be able to be back. I scheduled our tent meeting 1 year over top of this week and had your pastor come. And as Brother David Epp says, Brother Farley is a very tender preacher. And he said to me over the phone, I said, "Man, I hate this." He says, "It's all right, Brother Altop." He said, "We may find out without me there, without you there, that they don't need either one of us." And so I was worried. I thought, man, I sure would like to go back. Amen. So I'm glad to be here. It's a blessing. It's just a blessing. It's really a miracle. So, I double check, make sure that my tent meeting and whatever's going on. We had Brother Metters up there last week. We got that all worked out. And he did a great job. The church was refreshed and had a great time with Brother Dan Metters this year, and so we praise the Lord for that. All right, let's take our Bible. Isaiah chapter 5, if you would, let's begin reading together in verse 11. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 11. The scripture says this: "Woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink, that continue until night, till wine inflame them, and the harp and the vial, the tabret and pipe, and wine are in their feasts. But they regard not the work of the Lord, neither consider the operation of his hands. Therefore my people are gone into captivity, because they have no knowledge, and their honorable men are famished, and their multitude dried up with thirst. Therefore," in other words, because of these things, "therefore hell hath enlarged herself, and opened her mouth without measure. And their glory and their multitude and their pomp, and he that rejoiceth shall descend into it." Let's pray one more time. Dear Heavenly Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's a blessing to be in church on Wednesday night. We thank you, God, for the privilege of being here. I pray, Father, you'd meet with us. And I pray you bless this message now to help these people. We pray it in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
The Bible says here that hell's getting bigger.
Yeah. Right.
Yeah. I'm from Kentucky, and they've got a theological seminary up there.
Yeah.
That's always dangerous.
Yeah.
If you want to not learn the Bible, go to a seminary.
Yeah. Right.
Really. Yeah. I got friends that went there, and they called me and asked Bible questions. I didn't go to seminary. I trained in a local church under a pastor.
Man. Yeah.
And they'll tell you a lot of things. And in this particular seminary, they're really bringing back that doctrine of John Calvin's deal.
Yeah. Yeah.
That's really getting big. And the pulpits are getting filled with it.
Yeah, right.
And they're saying, you know, basically, and I know they would say, if somebody that believed that was here tonight, they'd say that I was oversimplifying. But basically, they're telling you that God chose some to go to heaven and the rest, he's going to send them to hell, because that's just the way it is. But it's interesting to me that in this passage in hell, it's got to keep getting bigger. Why didn't he make it big enough to begin with?
Yeah. Yeah.
If he knew who was going there and they had no chance of being born again and being saved, why does hell have to keep getting bigger?
Right, right, right.
I guess it has to keep, you know, in their building program, because there's new occupants every day.
Yeah, yeah.
So, I mean, if it was just already preset and predetermined, I'd say God would have made hell as big as it needed to be for all of the non-elect.
Yeah, right. Sure.
But the Bible says that the Lord is not willing that any should perish,
yeah,
but that all should come to repentance.
Yeah.
Scripture says that God would have all men to be saved.
Right.
See how messed up you can get when you go to Bible college. It's better just to read the Bible and stay in church. Amen.
Yeah.
But I'm not here to preach against Bible colleges tonight, although that'd be fun.
Yeah.
I'm here to talk about the fact that hell's in the Bible. And I'm thankful that I was raised in a Christian home. My parents took me to Baptist churches, different kind of Baptist churches, and they all had their problems. But one problem they never had, and that was understanding when the Bible speaks of a place of fiery torment where people weep and wail and gnash their teeth. I never went to a church that denied that.
Man.
And from the time I was little, I heard preachers preach about hellfire and damnation, a place where people weep and wail and gnash their teeth, and where the fire is not quenched, the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. A place that Jesus Christ said was so terrible that it would be better to pluck out your eye or cut off your hand rather than to go to this place. I read a story not too many years ago of a man out in Colorado, I believe it was, young fella. It's been about 10, 15 years ago. And he went out and got out there, I don't know what they call that stuff where you scale around in the caves. That didn't sound like my idea of a fun time. But you get all strapped in, all these different things, and you can go down the sides of these cave walls and do all these things. Well, he was doing that, but he hadn't told anybody where he was at. And he got in there and got to scaling around down in one of them caves, and he did something, and a boulder shifted. Yeah. And it smashed his arm against the wall. The thing weighed about 1,000 pounds. And he is sitting there with that arm of his stuck between the cave wall and that boulder. Nobody knows where he is. And he can't holler. I mean, he's way down in there. Nobody knows he's down there. And so for the next couple of days, he ate the snack bars he had and different things out of his pouch, trying to figure out, how am I going to get out of here? You know what that old boy eventually did? He was scratching the days in there. And on the fifth day, he took his phone out and he recorded a goodbye message to his family. And it crossed his mind, there is one possibility of me living. And he reached down in that pocket that he had, that little bag that he had, and he got out a little knife about 2 inches long, like, you know, them kind that come free with the flashlight at Walmart.
Yeah.
You know, they're really sharp.
Yeah.
You can use them on a cardboard box about once.
Yeah.
And that blood had congealed over there in that arm right about here, and he thought, if I could remove myself from this hand that's smashed, I could possibly live. Men want to live. Did you know that?
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
He took that knife and he began to cut on that flesh.
Sure did.
And he would cut on it until he would hit a part that had a live nerve, and he'd pass out and he'd wake up and go to working on it. And he cut all the way around that.
Yep.
But after he got the flesh cut through, there's still something that's connecting your arm to that hand.
Yeah.
And you know what he did? With everything he had, snap. Came out behind that boulder.
Yes, sir.
Scaled up out of there and crawled to some people who were camping within a few hundred yards. Now, some of y'all, when I just described that, went, ugh.
Yeah.
You could feel it in the pit of your stomach.
Yeah.
The Lord Jesus Christ said it would be better for you to go through that than to go to this place.
Oh, yeah.
Hell hath enlarged herself. From a little boy, I've heard about this. People go to this awful place. I'm telling you, it's a place that the Bible describes. The reason men want to change what the Bible says about hell is because it's so awful to think about.
Right.
But it hasn't changed. The Scripture says, hell hath enlarged herself, opened her mouth without measure, and their glory and their multitude and their pomp, and he that rejoiceth shall descend into it. So my question tonight is, if this place is so awful like the Bible describes, and it is, and if this place is a place that men can be saved from, I'm glad to be saved tonight.
Yes.
Now, I understand that Christ saved me from my sins. He reconciled me to my Creator, and I can live in fellowship with Him. I understand that the blessings of salvation is more than just getting out of hell. But that sure is a big blessing.
Amen.
Not to be going to that place of damnation anymore.
Right.
No condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
So I'm glad I'm not going there, and people can don't have to go there, but yet they go there, and the place has enlarged itself. So my question is, why is hell getting larger? And you know the Bible tells us, and I'll just give you a few brief things tonight for you to consider. Number one, hell is enlarging herself because of foolish parenting. The Scripture says this, withhold not correction from the child. For if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shalt deliver his soul from hell.
Yes, sir.
Foolish parenting is that parenting that people do that's based on their feelings and their emotions. Amen. Listen, I've got a 12-year-old, a 7-year-old, a 5-year-old, a 4-year-old at the house. So there's a lot of beating going on. And you know, I don't particularly enjoy that. Man, Sunday night, we've had a great service. Everything's going great. Man, everybody, you know, just one of them good times, a good spirit in the air. Right after Brother Metters left, and we were just rejoicing he was gone. And
yeah.
I'm kidding. We just had a good service, and everything's going great. And I watched all the troublemakers. They went out and got in their car, went home without any complaints. I said, man, this is getting better all the time.
Yeah.
And here comes my wife, and she doesn't look like she's too happy. And she's bringing those the 5, the 4-year-old, and the 7-year-old with her. And she said, you're going to have to deal with this when you get home. She said, you tell them what I found you back here in the fellowship hall doing. Well, they're all looking all distressed. And I said, what's going on? They said, well, we were on the tables. I said, what? The tables we eat on? Yeah. What were you doing? We were running back and forth on the table. So the pastor's kids are back there swinging off the ceiling fans and running on the table. And I said, we're going to deal with this when we get home. Well, they got home before I did, and they're all eating their snacks when I get in. And I said, look, get back here in the back room. Let's get this over with. Well, they all start pleading and crying. I mean, it was just like after the election.
Yeah. Yeah.
And they head back there, and I'd go the oldest to the youngest, you know. And I'm telling you, that's work.
Yeah.
It really is. I came in. You know what crossed my mind is I'll just get in there and say, y'all stay off the tables in the fellowship hall. Just stay off the table. Don't do that no more. Okay, all right. You're not going to do that no more. But you know, the problem is, I told them before I left, this is what's going to happen when I come home. And in your heart, you just want to say, I want to get me a snack and go to bed.
Yeah.
And I don't particularly enjoy it. And listen, I'm not talking about, you always got to say this right here. I'm not talking about taking a wire coat hanger. I'm not talking about that. There is a place that God created on that child. It is an amazing place.
Yeah.
It's padded. It sticks out so it's easy to hit.
Yeah.
And you do that and they cry and they beg and all of that. And I mean, it's bad. I remember one time giving my oldest boy, when he was little, he got a... listen, it's got to be something they remember.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. Amen.
My wife told one time she... driving down the road, and she looked in the rearview mirror, and my oldest boy, when he was in the seat back there, you know, one of them car seats, she said she looked at him and she just kept watching. He was just staring out the window. This had been years ago. And she said all of a sudden he went. She said, what was that about? He said, I just remember that spanking that daddy gave me yesterday. Now you know you're making progress.
Yeah.
When 24 hours can pass and they can still have just a little bit of a tremor.
Yeah.
Oh, but listen, I've been sitting before I was sitting in a barbershop not long ago, and a man in came, this boy, he's 2 years old, with a mom and a dad, just a little bit about down in their 20s. I'm telling you, the generation coming up right now has no clue about how to raise up and train up children. How to let them... It's about knowing who's in charge.
Amen.
It's about teaching authority. So that they learn that there are consequences for breaking rules.
Yes.
There are consequences for going against the authorities. Those umbrellas that God places in our life. Authority is meant to be a blessing to the people that are underneath it. And you got to learn early in life that you can't go against authority.
Yeah.
We got all that stuff going on now. The police are afraid to do their job.
Right.
If a guy happens to be the wrong color, I'm just being honest tonight.
Sure.
Hey, when I had my fiasco in the airport years ago, when that guy said, preacher, you're under arrest, I didn't shove him and say, you better not touch me. I said, okay, where do I need to go next? Now, what are you talking about? I'm talking about child training. That book says, withhold not correction from the child. For if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die.
Amen.
Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shalt deliver his soul from hell. That family came in, had that little 2-year-old, and there were some men sitting in there waiting to get their hair cut. And I'm telling you, I couldn't wait to get my hair cut and get out of there. That kid was an absolute terrorist.
Yep.
Mom, if you have what Bob's doing?
Yeah.
And she looked over and she said, do something about that. So he'd get up, he'd say, son, get off that chair. Son, get out of that. Get over here. Don't make me count to 10. Boy, I would have loved my mom to count. I'd have counted with her.
Yeah.
He'd get up and that kid ignored him. I want to say, hey, Dad, you ain't outweigh him 5-1. I believe you can take him.
Yeah.
Now, here's the point about all of that. We can look at that, but you know what's going to be hard? It's going to be hard for a gospel preacher to reach that little boy when he gets older.
Right.
Do you understand that? Because one day he'll be somewhere where God, the Holy Ghost, will come and deal with his heart.
Yep.
And when he does, he's going to say, oh man, I'm a little nervous. Oh wait a minute, Dad threatened me. He was an authority. He never did nothing about it. Maybe God won't really make good on this trouble I feel in my heart. It's connected to the Spirit of God.
Yes, sir.
Dealing with their heart.
Yes.
That's the connection.
Right.
I mean, people say, well, you know, I don't think, I'd say something to them and they just don't hear. You know, it's funny. They have selective hearing. Because all you got to do, you say, I told you to get in here and clean your room. You don't have to say that 3 or 4 times. In fact, all you got to do is walk in there where they're at. If you think they didn't hear me, just say real soft, do you like some ice cream? Yeah, they hear it when you whisper about ice cream.
Yeah.
I'm talking about why is hell enlarging itself? It's because of foolish parenting. Remember that old boy Eli? He was in trouble with the Lord because he restrained not his sons.
Right.
Amen. Well, that went over big. I read in the Sword of the Lord one time, they had this poem. And I'll move to my next point. Hopefully that second one will go bigger than this first one did. Junior kicked the meter man and Junior bit the cook. Junior's antisocial now, according to the book. Junior smashed the clock and lamp. Junior hacked the tree. Destructive trends are treated in chapters 2 and 3. Junior threw his milk at mom. Junior screamed for more. Notes of self-assertiveness are found in chapter 4. Junior threw his shoes and socks right out in the rain. The book says this is normal, just disregard the stain. Junior got in Grandpa's room and he tore his fishing line. That's just to get attention, according to page 89. But Grandpa grabbed a belt and jerked little Junior across his knee because Grandpa ain't read a book since 1953.
Good preaching.
Good, good.
Hell hath enlarged herself because of foolish parenting. No respect for authority and no fear of judgment from authority. You mamas need to listen. You just need to go ahead and do it. I know it hurts your feelings, but go by the book, not by your emotions.
Yeah,
man.
I'll say number 2, hell's enlarging itself. The Bible says the wicked shall be turned into hell and all nations that forget God. Whole nations are going to hell according to Psalm 9:17. Why is that? Because people forget about God. Well, that passage we started reading in Isaiah chapter 5, it said over there that they got the harp and the vial and the tabret, the pipe, the wine and all that, but they regard not the work of the Lord, neither consider the operation of his hands. You know, it's bad news when people forget God.
Yes.
Abraham was afraid. He told his wife, listen, just tell him you're my sister. Because you know why? He said, I don't think there's any fear of God in this place. And there's no worse place to live than in a community, in a county, in a city, in a country that doesn't fear God anymore. Because you don't know what they might do. I mean, if you don't know that we live in a country called America that has forgotten God, you've been asleep. When you have to have 3 bathroom choices, if you're confused, read 1 Samuel 25. You'll get that later. 1 Samuel 25 will help you. But I'm telling you, this country's forgotten God. And a people that forget God end up in hell. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, is what the scripture says. And I hear people argue about what the country was started. Well, it wasn't a Christian nation. Well, they were deists. All I know is this. They had regard for the Bible. Whatever they believed, they did believe this book was from God.
Right.
And they established some things that let you know that they feared God.
Amen.
And they tried to make some laws that honored His laws. And but people that forget God, listen, they do that because they don't want to think about it. I remember when I was a boy in fourth grade, Miss Crawford, fourth grade class. I remember her talking about, and it's just as an example of where our country's come from. And it's not going up, it's going down. Notice in our passage, they descend into hell. They go down. But she was teaching on Bunker Hill, fourth grade. I'll never forget this. And she said, now it's interesting, kids. She said, they call it the Battle of Bunker Hill, but she's up there at the board. She says, really, the battle was, the battle was fought over on Breed's Hill. And they think historians got the wrong place listed, and so it's just gone down as the Battle of Bunker Hill. But it was really the Battle of Breed's Hill. It was one hill over from where they, you know, that's where the fighting went on. And then years later, I read about a preacher that was there. And do you know why they called it the Battle of Bunker Hill? Because there was a preacher went up there while America was fighting the British there on Breed's Hill. He went over to Bunker Hill and held his hands up and prayed for them. That guy's name was Chaplain David Avery. And he prayed throughout that battle while he stood on Bunker Hill with his hands outstretched to heaven, because he had read in the Bible how Moses went up with Aaron and Hur. And as long as Moses had his hands in the air, Israel prevailed. So the preacher went over there to Bunker Hill, and so when the war, when it was over and they had won, one of the generals said, this battle wasn't won here on Breed's Hill. He said it was won over there on Bunker Hill where that preacher, Brother Andrew, was praying for us. Hey, and somehow or another that stuff slips through the cracks. Isn't that right? The people forget God. Our country's forgotten God. You know what? That's why people are addicted. Americans, you know what they're addicted to? They just want to be preoccupied. That's it. Whether it's with sports, food. Listen, right here, what's the passage say that we started with? It says, woe unto them that rise up early in the morning. And it talks about they got their parties going with their wine and their drink. The harp, the viol, the tabret, the piper, all their music and entertainment. People want that overload in their life. Why? They don't have to think about God.
Yeah.
Because if a man starts thinking about God in the Bible, the Spirit of God's liable to come along and show him where he's headed to.
Yes.
Jesus Christ speaks about those last days in Luke 17. And I know y'all read your Bible, so you know this. He doesn't talk over there about the Sodomites when he talks about Sodom. He talks about them buying and selling, building, eating and drinking. That's just called going about life and ignoring. Ignoring God. I'll say number three, hell hath enlarged herself because failing Christians. Say, how are we failing? I read about a man that died and went to hell in Luke 16. And you know what he cried out? He first of all cried out for himself for water, just a drop. And when he couldn't get that, and Abraham said, no, you know, in your lifetime you were comforted. Lazarus was tormented. Now he's comforted and thou art tormented. And he said, okay. He said, could you send Lazarus topside? Could you send him up there because he could remember that he had where his father's house was at? And he could remember that he had five brethren. And he said, could you send him to testify? He believed in a visitation program. And he said, could you just send somebody to testify to my dad and my five brothers? Because they're coming to the same place of torment that I am now in. And you know something? God did commission us to carry the gospel.
Yes.
Whether it's through missions. Listen, I know this church knows all about missions. You're the kingpin. You're the standard that everybody looks to across the country. Praise the Lord for that. But you know something? You still have a responsibility right here in your own neighborhood.
That's right.
To get the gospel to people. And to tell people. And to mention His name. And to hand out a gospel tract.
Yes.
You understand that when God commissioned us, He made us ambassadors. We speak for another country.
Amen.
That's what we do. Our job, we've been commissioned. I mean, the Lord Jesus has put the commissioning badge on it. He's deputized us. And He says, now go into all the world and preach the gospel. Mm. You understand that that's a privilege that even the angels don't have.
Right.
Yeah. People all the time, you ask them, are you saved? And they start talking about when they saw an angel. Well, you know something? Cornelius was down praying in Acts chapter 10. He saw an angel. But you know what that angel said? You need to go see a man.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah.
Those angels knew what about the death, burial, and resurrection. But remember, They're not allowed to speak the note of redemption. They weren't commissioned to do that. So the angel shows up. So what? Did Cornelius go out and start a new religion? No. That angel said, hey, I got a word for you. You need to go find a man named Peter.
Yes.
And he shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do.
Yeah.
Why can't you tell me? I'm not allowed. I haven't been given the high privilege of carrying the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yeah. Go to where Peter's at. And he did. And you know what? Peter told him about the death, the burial, and the resurrection. And he got saved. What a privilege that we can carry the gospel. Lastly, I'll say this. Hell has enlarged herself not only because we failed to give the gospel, but there's a lot of people that are given the gospel, but it's a false gospel. A false gospel. You know what the Apostle Paul said? He said, though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. What was the gospel? The gospel is how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. And that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's the message. That is the power of God unto salvation. That's the good news. But they got all kinds of false preachers that bring all kinds of false gospels. I still remember a couple of friends of mine back here at Cornerstone when I first got there years ago. They were going down on Broadway and 4th Avenue there on the weekends in Nashville. And they'd preach on the street. And there was one old boy there, Brother Michael Eddy. I still tell him about this. Man, he knew his Bible well and he knew how to, you know, point out and get people all knotted up, you know, and he's cults he had studied. He had cult members in his own family, if I recall. And he had studied a lot of that stuff. And I always tease him because he'd hold his Bible like this. And he'd stand there talking. And he'd talk with that finger. That finger is about 4 feet long. And he'd always point to the Scriptures like this, you know. He just had a way of agitating people. So he's down there and a couple of Campbellites came by one Friday night. And they said, you guys are, we appreciate what you're doing, but you ain't telling people everything you need to tell them. And he says, well, what do we need to tell them? Well, you're leaving off this water baptism. And so they began to go back and forth. And Brother Michael took that Bible and he said, well, he goes, what is the gospel? And they started talking more about baptism. He goes, no, according to the Bible, what's the gospel? Can you give me the verse? And the guy said, well, you know, well, I don't understand why you want to keep going back to that book. And he took him over to 1 Corinthians 15 and said, would you read these passages right here? And the guy said, well, you know, and he goes back to arguing. He goes, why won't you read these passages? So finally the guy read it and he said, what's it say? He goes, what is the gospel according to Paul? And the guy would go back to arguing. He goes, wait, get back here. What's this Bible say? What's the gospel according to Paul? He said, how that Christ died, was buried, and rose again. He said, all right, now look at one more verse. He went over to Galatians 1. He says, now, Paul said it. If a man preach any other gospel than what we just preached, what did Paul preach? He goes, the death, the burial, and the resurrection. He goes, okay, you got that down. He says, now, he said, if you preach any other gospel, then let him be what? Let him be accursed. All right, that's what it says. He goes, so if you add water baptism to the death, burial, and resurrection, what are you?
Cursed.
Yes, sir.
And that guy, when he said that, he had a friend with him. And if that guy had restrained him, he's fixed to jump on Michael. And was cursing and had to drag him away.
Yeah.
I'm telling you, there's devils and unclean spirits behind these false gospels. He got an email from the friend that had to wrestle his buddy away. And he said, well, you know, I'm sorry for what my friend was saying to you. And he kind of lost his cool there. He said, but if what your interpretation of those verses was true, he goes, do you know how many Church of Christ are on their way to hell? I'm talking about false gospels in churches.
Yes.
That's why hell's getting bigger.
Yes.
That's why hell's getting bigger. I remember years ago when I was working there at Dr. McDonald's. Some of y'all know Brother McDonald there at Carthage. He gave me a job there at the dentist office and I'd work with him there. And man, he just gave me, that was a blessing. God been so good to me.
Yeah.
Man, he brought me in that dentist office there and he'd let me wear a scripture button and I'd have a pack of Chick Tracks in my pocket. And he said, you just tell everybody whatever you want to tell them. And if they don't like it, they can go somewhere else. Hey, man, you know, I'd go and say, I'd like to talk to you about the Lord. And they'd say, I'm not interested in talking about religion. I said, okay, then we won't be using any lidocaine today. They'd say, okay, go ahead and say whatever you got to say. I mean, once you start leaning back in that dentist chair,
yeah.
I'd reach over, hit that pedal a couple times. I mean, they'll talk to you about the Lord like that. So you know, the Bible says hell's a place where they weep and wail and gnash their teeth. I'm telling you, sound effects can help the presentation of the gospel.
Yeah.
Amen.
I've heard that sound before.
Yeah. But I remember one day going in there and Doc said, Trav, get in here. He was working on a patient. I'm talking about false gospels and how they help enlarge hell. And he said, this lady right here, he said, I was telling her about how you used to play music and played at the Opry and all that stuff. Got an old guitar and all that. And she her husband is the founding member of a rock group. And I knew what group it was. And she said, yeah. She goes, his name was George, this guy. This group he had helped found back in the 1970s. She goes, he's sitting out in the lobby. So I peeked out there because I knew this group. I used to listen to them all the time. Had million selling records, you know, platinum award and all that stuff back in the 70s. And I looked out there and there sat a man reading a magazine, had a big long ponytail and a NASCAR hat on. I thought, that's him. And so he come over there at the end and she introduced us. We stood there talking for a minute, and I reached my pocket, and I said, well, it's good to talk to you. I said, hey, let me give you something to read. And I handed him a gospel tract. And we talked about guitars, had a common interest there. And he said, man, he said, I got a bunch of guitars. He had just moved to Turkey Creek, which is just up there on the ridge above the church. I mean, 5 minutes from the front door of Cornerstone Baptist Church. And he said, I'll tell you what, man. He said, one of these days, give me a call. He goes, here's my number. He wrote his phone number. He goes, call me. He goes, I want you to come up and see these guitars. He goes, I got all kinds of old vintage guitars. He goes, I want to see that old guitar you got. I thought, man, that's an open door. So at prayer meeting, we started praying for George's soul and for me to get an opportunity to witness to him. I called him one Saturday, went up there, and went in. And man, he had me come in his house. He's got a big guitar room. We walk in there, and he has got, I'm talking about hundreds of thousands of dollars. For the whole, it was a guitar player's dream. I mean, just around the walls. Thousands of dollars, hundreds of thousands of dollars. Guitars, some of them are worth $40,000, $50,000 a piece. Hanging there, electric, acoustic, all kinds. And so, man, he starts getting these things down and handing to me, and I'm looking on the wall. There's platinum records. There's a picture of his group playing for Jimmy Carter's inaugural. I mean, you know, it was all this stuff. And so we're sitting there, and I'm praying under my breath. I said, Lord, if you'll give me an open door, I'll talk to this man about the Lord. That's what I came here for. And I prayed that, and it's amazing how God hears those under your breath kind of prayers.
Yeah.
Amen.
And I was in that room, we was playing around there, and he said, I'm glad you came today. He said, you're a religious guy. I said, what do you mean by that? He goes, well, you gave me that little religious book. And he said, man, he goes, I'm kind of having a rough day. And I said, well, what's going on? And he said, well, my ex-wife called me, and he goes, she had a lot of problems, and she killed herself on the phone. I was talking to her. He said, what happens to people? Door wide open.
Yeah.
Yes, sir.
Yeah.
I said, George, I'm telling you why I came here. I said, man, me and my church down there on the ridge down there, I said, I go to Cornerstone. I said, we've been praying for you. I said, that book, it tells you about what happens. I said, a man by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I said, God manifest in the flesh. I said, loves your soul. And I said, he died on a cross. I said, because of all the wickedness that you've done. You're a lawbreaker. You're a sinner. That's what the Bible says. I said, we're all sinners. The Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. And I'm telling you, he was looking me dead in the eye, sitting there in that room. We're looking at one another, and he is listening, and he is soaking it up. And I said, listen, Jesus Christ, I said, he came because God committed his love toward us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Man, I told him how bloody it was and how he wore the crown of thorns and how he hung naked and in shame, embarrassing on the cross, suffering for our sins and the blood pouring out of his side and out of his hands and feet and his flesh hanging in ribbons off his side, the beard plucked out of his face, suffering for sinners. And I said, on the third day, he rose again. I said, I'm not talking about religion. That's not a religious book. I said, that book's about life. Salvation's in a person. Salvation is not in a system. It's not in a denomination. It ain't in the golden rule. It ain't in the baptistry. It's in a person. And it cannot save you. It's Jesus Christ and his blood can save you. And I said, he rose from the dead, and he proved he was God when he rose from the dead. And I said, he is not willing that any should perish. But I said, you got to come to him. You know what he said? Reached back here and he pulled his ponytail around. He goes, "My mom's a Southern Baptist." He was from South Carolina. He said, "They never would accept me because of this hair." That's a dodge. I said, "I don't care about your hair." I said, "I didn't say nothing about your hair.
Right, right.
I'm talking about your soul."
Right.
So I'm talking about your soul. He had a big poster up of another group that a lot of those guys had died in a plane crash. I said, "You know those men right there?" I said, "The day they died, they went off into eternity." I said, "They either went to heaven or hell." I said, "They didn't go to purgatory because that's just something somebody made up." And I said, "Except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish." And he's sitting there and he said, "Well, I appreciate you talking to me about this." And you know what was a blessing to me? This is just on a side note. He said, "There's one other person in all these years that's told me this." I said, "Who's that?" He says, "Charlie Daniels told me the same things you're telling me." Charlie Daniels got born again about 25 years ago.
That's right.
You say, "Well, he goes to the Billy Graham crusade." Said, "Yeah, I would too, amen." That's his crowd.
Yeah.
I heard him. I went to hear him in 1990 one time. This is a music school, so I'm just talking a little bit about music. He came out, you know, and everybody's out there cheering, 10,000 people at the county fair, and he came out. And I noticed something. All he had changed a bunch of the lyrics, some of the lyrics about the drinking and the smoking dope, but he used that all changed. He reworded those songs. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. I think that's some fruit.
Yeah.
He come out there and he said, "Y'all thought I was going to leave Lorain County without playing the big one, you know." And he came out and he did do Devil Went Down to Georgia. But you know, Johnny did beat him.
Yeah.
But before he sang that song, he said, "I got something I want to tell all the fans. I appreciate you being here today." But he said, "I just want to say this." He said, "Something wonderful happened to me." He goes, "A few years back," he said, "I met the Lord Jesus Christ."
Amen.
"And I accepted him as my personal Savior. And I'm going to heaven and I hope you know him." And then off he went. Devil went down to Georgia. He's looking for a soul to steal. He was in a bind. But Charlie's not anymore.
Yeah.
But this old boy looked at me and he said, "One other person told me that." Now, what's my point in telling this long story? Hell hath enlarged herself because of false gospels and false preachers.
Yep.
I saw him a few weeks after that meeting. I'm going in the post office. He's coming out. He said, "Hey, you'd be glad." He goes, "Off top, you'd be glad." He said, "I became a Christian." I said, "You got born again, George?" He said, "No, I joined the church here, this United Methodist Church downtown." I said, "You don't get born again by joining the church." I said, "Why?" I said, "I invited you to Cornerstone." "Well, somebody, I'm sure, threw a snare in that one."
Yep.
And he said, "Well," he goes, "this one's a good church." I said, "Why are you going there?" He goes, "Well, they let me play music on Sunday morning." I said, "What do you play?" He goes, "All the old hits." You know what that church did for him? Listen, it wasn't 2 months after that. I got a call from his wife when I was at the dentist office. Doc comes in, he goes, "There's a lady, George's wife's on the phone, she's crying, she wants to talk to you." I got on, she goes, "Would you pray? Why don't you call that Methodist church, have them pray for you?"
Yeah.
But she said, "Would you pray?" She said, "George is in the hospital. He's got bone cancer, and there's nothing they can do about it." And I said, "Well, where's he at?" Now I went, took Pastor Ralph, we went up to the hospital, and I went in, and I looked at him, laying in that bed, out of it, all doped up. I saw a book on prayer next to his table. I said, "Who brought that book on prayer?" She said, "Charlie Daniels was just here trying to reach his old friend."
Yep.
I gave her a tract and I said, "If he wakes up, would you read this to him?" And as far as I know, he never got saved. And he died. But what's my point? My point is, hell hath enlarged herself because he's fake, false churches, and these non-called preachers filling the pulpit effectively put their foot in his back and kicked him right off the edge into hell. Because you know what getting hooked up at that church did for him? It soothed his conscience. Made him think that everything was okay when everything wasn't okay and God was throwing the lifeline one more time. Saying, "Hey, listen, I'm here to tell you that all you got to do, you got to come to Jesus Christ. He's the one that's the sin bearer. And the devil will do everything he can to keep people from the gospel." And Christians fail by not giving the gospel. And listen, people go to hell by the thousands because they go to these dead religious places where there's no life. Hell hath enlarged yourself. And you know what's amazing about the gospel? I'm closing right here. The gospel is amazing because of its simplicity. You remember Naaman? 2 Kings 5? Big shot. Man, the Lord said he was a mighty man of valor. God's not going to say that about a man unless he really was. He wasn't a Jew, he was a Syrian. And he had all of these accolades, but the Bible says, but he had leprosy. He was a leper. It's a picture of sin being contaminated. You can have all of the awards and all of the praise of the people, but listen, if you still eat up with leprosy, it's going to kill you. The wages of sin is death.
Sir.
And that little girl that had been taken captive, I see her working. I can picture her working in the kitchen there with her mistress there, Naaman's wife. And she said, boy, would to God he was down in Israel where that old prophet's at. Now, the Bible doesn't even tell you who that girl was, but you know what she did? She gave a good witness, and it let that man down there. He said, hey, where's that prophet at?
Yeah.
And when he gets down there, Elisha's in there. I don't know what he was doing, but he sent Gehazi, the assistant pastor, out to deal with it.
Yeah.
Man, he rolls up, I'm sure, in the big gold carriage and all this, thinking, man, this is how it's going to go. And Elisha knew that, and he said, just go out and tell him to go down and dip seven times in the Jordan River. Yeah. Out comes Gehazi and says, you know, and I'm sure he's thinking, well, where's the prophet? I want to see him. Nah, he's busy doing his laundry.
Yeah.
He came, he wanted me to tell you, you can go down there, and he goes, you want to be washing that muddy thing? Why? Man, the water is a far part. They're better than this. And he got enraged. He said, I thought surely he'd come out and do this and that. You know what he was wanting? He was wanting Benny Hinn to heal him.
Yeah.
He's wanting lights and lasers, a white suit and smoke.
Right.
Instead he got Gehazi saying, go down there and put yourself under seven times. When you come up, he said, then your flesh will be, you know. And man, he was going away in a huff. That's the way people do the gospel.
Right.
I'd do something hard, but you just want me to repent toward God and put my faith in Jesus Christ, and that'll deliver me from the lake of fire? Yes. He starts to go away, and that servant, thank God for a wise servant, he said, you know, if he'd asked you to do something hard, wouldn't you have done it? Why don't you just go? What you got to lose? You're dying.
Yeah.
You're a dead man. He said, well, okay. He went down, came up the sixth time. Ain't nothing happened. Seven times. Yeah. Do it seven times, like the preacher said.
Yeah.
Comes up seven times, and man, his flesh is as fresh as a little child. And I'm going to tell you something. There's nothing fresher and cleaner than a baby skin at the right time, of course.
Yeah.
But I mean, you mama brings them out. She's got them all cleaned up and lotioned up, and they're just like a little heater with socks. And you just put your nose on top of that head and inhale. They're fresh.
Yeah.
That's how Naaman's skin was. It's a picture of salvation. What am I here to say? It's simple. Just believe what the book says and respond to it. Cast yourself upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Thou shalt be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yes.
The Bible says hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. But it gets bigger and bigger and bigger. Because of false gospels, failing Christians, forgetful people, and foolish parenting. I wonder tonight if there be somebody here and in your heart, that heart gets to beating when you hear this stuff. And you'd like to be saved, you're a little embarrassed, thinking, well, you know, a lot of people think I am saved. Who cares?
Right.
Who cares about all that? You must be born again. And the only way out of that awful place called hell that enlarges itself every day is through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, who paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but he will wash it white as snow. I'm not going to hell, not because I haven't deserved to go there, haven't earned wages to go there. I'm not going to hell because I've been saved by the good grace of God.
Amen.
Trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. What about you this evening, preacher?
Stand together.
Let's all stand. 277. Hymn number 277.